You open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. I'll be reading from a New American Standard. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you will proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted."
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from the Word of God. It's really human nature to want to sit in the best seat in the house, isn't it? At this time of the year, when we contemplate the football bowl games that are being played in anticipation of a NFL Super Bowl, we know that there are people that are going to try to get the best seats in the house. They want tickets on the 50-yard line. They want the best view, and they will pay the highest price for those tickets to have that best view and that bragging potential that is there. And this, the idea of going after the best seat in the house occurs in a lot of different areas. If you think about it, when you go to the grocery store, where would you like to park? Wouldn't you like to park in a place close to the front door? Isn't that the choice, parking place? Have you ever seen people fighting over a parking place in a parking lot where someone becomes angry? When you go to a concert to hear a musicians play, where would you like to sit? Wouldn't you like to sit somewhere in the choice section of seating where you can hear what's going on? Or maybe even backstage among the performers. When guests come to your home, you don't offer them a seat in a back room. You usually ask them to sit down on your finest sofa, the best seat in the house, don't you? And what do you suppose is the best seat in the church building? It has to be the ones against the back wall, because that's where everybody wants to sit. Diplomatic negotiations spend hundreds, maybe even thousands of dollars and many hours preparing for visiting dignitaries to come to town so that they may have the best of the best, including the best seat of honor at the tables where they will be meeting, at the tables where they will be eating. Nations have gone to war over such things as seating arrangements for diplomats. I remember as a young person reading newspapers and hearing on the news, people were fighting concerning the Vietnam War about what type of table they would use for everyone to sit at when they came together to discuss how to win the war. Some of you who are as old as I am may remember that also. Two disciples, James and John, got into this best seat thing when Jesus asked them in Mark 10 and verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Do you remember that? They wanted the best seats in the kingdom, the places of honor, the places of prestige. And really, it's a natural thing for a natural man to want to sit in a good seat. But Jesus had some specific things to say about the best seat in the house. In our text that was read for us this morning from Luke 14, beginning about verse 1, we read that Jesus was invited into this home, the place of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, on the Sabbath day for a meal. It was attended by the religious who's who of the locality among the Pharisees. And when things began to settle down and guests made their way to the table, Jesus noticed this jockeying for position going on, this selecting of seats relative to the head of the table. And the places of honor were quickly filling up. Probably the places of greatest honor in that day would be closest to the one who was hosting the meal. But Jesus explained the Father's attitude about things like this. And you probably recognize with me that Jesus is teaching here nearly the opposite of things that we learn in this life and things that we learn today in our society about prominence and about success and about honor. Thank you for being in our assembly today, and thank you for visiting with us, those that are visiting. We appreciate so very much your attendance and your interest in spiritual things as we explore the Bible together and thinking about what Jesus said about the best seat in the house. May God bless each of you for being in our assembly today to worship God. This is not really advice that's easy to take, because according to Jesus, the best seat in the house is the last seat. Verse 10 says, "But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place." And I think it's very obvious here that Jesus had more in mind than seating arrangements at weddings. Don't you, as you read through this text, or as you heard Brother Tim read through the text for us? Luke tells us in verse 7 that this was a parable. And the lesson of the parable in verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." If you want to force yourself into the chief seat, the seat of significance, the seat of the highest honor, then the Lord is telling us you will be humbled. But if you willingly take the last seat, the place of least honor, the Lord's telling us that you will be exalted. And how that really goes against the grain of our culture, doesn't it? Doesn't it so go against our culture to think that way and to operate that way? One of our often quoted famous football coaches, Vince Lombardi, is quoted with this quote, "Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing." And that quote has been repeated many, many times. Being first is so very important to some that it becomes the only thing they will settle for. Nothing else is acceptable. Everything else is disgraceful. And I hope you understand that type of philosophy, though it may be very useful on a sports team, chokes on Jesus' words here. It chokes primarily on the means to achieve first honor place. In Mark 9 and verse 35, Jesus plainly said, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." That doesn't sound much like a winning formula in our way of thinking, in our society, and in our culture today, does it? It doesn't sound that way at all. And you probably wouldn't find that advice listed in the 10 most important habits of successful people. It's not there. Do we see the difference in means? The means to the first honor position? Our sports figure says, "Go for first." But our Lord says, "Go for last." There's a difference there, isn't there? Both are telling us how to get to the top. But the difference is the means that we pursue the top place. A man by the name of Sammy Morris was a man who came to this country believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came here from Africa to go to school. And the road that he chose for himself was really a rather tough one, but he didn't let it stop him from making progress. He went to a university in Indiana, and the school's head asked him what type of room he wanted, and his reply was, "Just give me the room that nobody else wants." Later, the president commented, I turned away my eyes full of tears as I was asking myself whether I was really, really willing myself to take what nobody else wanted. Recline at the last place, Jesus says. Then you will be asked to move up into a place of honor. The best seat in the house, according to Jesus, is the last seat and also the least desired seat. In verse 7, Jesus noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. We don't find Jesus making a comment about competition for seats that had less honor here. The seats that remained after being picked over. And the teaching really is different than the way we think, isn't it? Have you ever gone to the grocery store and evidently you were on a day when the truck didn't come in with the fresh vegetables on it, and you're in the vegetable section and you're looking for some green peppers or some tomatoes, and you go to the bin where they are, and it looks like the boys who stocked the counter had a fight throwing those at each other the night before and then put them back in the bin because they're all beat up and bruised and some of them are dried out, and you're thinking, I'm not gonna pay premium prices for that. That attitude might not be bad when it comes to shopping for vegetables. But in other contexts, and the context here, it really amounts to arrogance. When we're thinking, I'm too good for that. There was a story told during the American Revolution. An officer in civilian clothes rode past a new group of recruits who were busy repairing a break in a rampart. The work was really too heavy for the size of group that was working on it. Of course, they didn't have bulldozers back in those days. And their commander was shouting instruction and really making no attempt to help them. And asked why, he replied with a great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help these exhausted soldiers with his own bare hands. When the job was finished, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again." The officer in plain clothes was General George Washington. Most men think like that corporal. They don't want to humble themselves. Like the guest at the wedding feast Jesus is describing, they want to emphasize their rank over others and be noticed for their rank over others. They want to push themselves as high as they can, even if it means stepping on other people. It's the law of the jungle. It's survival of the fittest. It's eat or be eaten. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here, is it? One of the reasons we shy away from humility and that we don't want the last seat is because we fear that there may be some humiliation involved in taking a lesser seat. We're really afraid that others will think less of us for sitting in a lower seat. I think this letter to Ann Landers demonstrates how fearful people are of being humiliated. and embarrassed by being associated with common things. It's a simple illustration, but I think you'll get the point. People don't like to be, even in their own minds, if they think they will be humiliated, even though they may really not be. They shy away from that. Dear Ann Landers, I read an item in the Chicago Tribune recently that stunned me. It said the most frequently shoplifted item in America's drugstores is Preparation H. I would have never guessed it. We can't admit that we have the same problems as other people sometimes. We fear a humiliation. We fear that people might think less of us in circumstances. Apparently, many would rather steal than be humiliated by going through the checkout with such a basic item as this. That's really a comment on human nature, isn't it? We fear humiliation. Real or imagined, we fear humiliation. Why is this lesson of Jesus so hard to take? It's hard to take because the best seat in the house is the learning seat. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek, I am gentle, I am humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Most of us would rather really take the shortcut to the top. We don't want to go through all the junk that a lot of other people go through. And the trouble with that is, if we do, we really avoid all of life's lessons that we might learn along the way that would really help us to be a better person. Even in our own eyes, a better person. We want the graduating tassel without the necessary hassle. We want to make it to the top. We want a trip from the bottom without going through the school of hard knocks. Without the common task involved, we want to jettison right up to the top position. I remember hearing of an organization that always asked new hires to clean toilets for the first 2 weeks of their employment. Now, that'll really test your mettle, won't it? That'll test your fear of being humiliated, won't it? It doesn't matter what their qualifications were. It doesn't matter what they were hired for. The first job they got was cleaning toilets for the first 2 weeks. And if they didn't want to do it, they didn't get the job. Dave Thomas, founder of the Wendy's restaurant, illustrates the learning value of humility in his book, Well Done, The Common Guy's Guide to Everyday Success. And here's what he says. I got my MBA long before my GED. Dave, of course, never graduated from high school. He continues, I even have a photograph of me in my MBA graduation outfit, a snazzy knee-length work apron. I guarantee you that I'm the only founder among America's big companies whose picture in the corporate annual report shows him wielding a mop and a plastic bucket. It wasn't a gag, he continues. It was a case of leading by example. At Wendy's, MBA doesn't mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. That's pretty good, isn't it? It's how we define satisfying the customer through cleanliness, quality food, friendly service, and atmosphere. MBA, mop bucket attitude. Oh, that we could find more MBA among God's people. More mop bucket attitude. No, you don't necessarily have to wield a mop to have that type of attitude. There are plenty of other things that you can do to get your MBA. There's a passage in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10 talking about widows indeed. And it says, having a reputation for good works. Now, a widow indeed who has a reputation for good works is, I think, going to have a little mop bucket attitude about her, don't you? If she's filled with good works. But notice these other things. If she has brought up children, does that take some mop bucket attitude? Mindy, how many years have you been changing diapers? Many? 10? Longing for the day that you will be released from that duty? She's brought up children. She's shown hospitality to strangers, Paul says to Timothy. She has washed the saints' feet. That's a mop bucket attitude, isn't it? That's what our Lord did on the night he was betrayed, wasn't it? Washed the feet of his disciples. If she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, you know, it takes an attitude, a mop bucket attitude, to do stuff like that, I think. Paul goes on to say in his letter to Titus about older women that they teach what is good in Titus 2, last part of verse 3, and then in verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. I think in the type of society and culture that we live in today, that it certainly takes a mop bucket attitude for a woman to be subject to her husband, because society is screaming, no, you don't have to do that, you have rights. So it's that mop bucket attitude. Do you want to get your spiritual MBA? Help some young mother with her children. That would be a demonstration of a mop bucket attitude. And you older Christians who've already raised your children, don't be thinking in your own mind, well, I've already raised my children, I'm done with that, and their children are theirs and they can raise them. Because that mop bucket attitude is going to be looking at that struggling young mother with all of those children and saying, I wonder how I could help her out once in a while. Looking for opportunities to help someone and to do something that's good. That's that mop bucket attitude, I think. Be a mentor to someone. Some young person, don't sit back and just watch them get into all the trouble in the world. The world is full of trouble. Have a little mop bucket attitude. Get in there and offer to help. Be around them. Have some influence on them. Teach them a thing or two. Talk to them. Guide them if you can. The world is trying so very hard to capture their souls for our adversary. There are a lot of ways that we can demonstrate this mop bucket attitude. People come to me sometimes and they say, I want to do something in the church. And I really admire that attitude, and we need more of that. But look around you. Just look around in your own sphere and in your own life, and people that are around you. And you will see that there is someone who needs you. And some way you can help someone else. It won't take you long to figure out what needs mopping. Just be open and look. It's there. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. And if you can't find anything, maybe you're not looking low enough. Maybe not. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted, Jesus said. Start humbly. God will move you up. Start arrogantly, and God will move you right back down. The best seat in the house is the learning seat. Go and get your spiritual MBA. And I must tell you also that the best seat in the house is not the lazy seat. In all of this, it might be tempting for some to say, well, Jesus is saying that climbing the ladder of success is not really what I'm supposed to do. So I'll just settle back and sit back and kind of go to the bottom of things and never really aspire to be all I can be. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That kind of laziness is not what Jesus is teaching. He isn't condemning progress. He isn't condemning bettering ourselves and trying to move ourselves up. He's teaching against our natural tendencies toward arrogance and shying away from humility. That's what the Lord is teaching here. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." Sound judgment is what we're looking for. What God says is sound judgment. That's what we want. There's nothing wrong with working hard to move up. Just let other people promote you. Don't be a self-promoter. Don't do it yourself. Let your words, let other people's words speak well of you and not your own mouth. The idea is that the host of the party sees you and he sees your hard work and he sees your humility and he comes to you and he says, like Jesus said in verse 10, "Friend, move up higher." That's what we're looking for. No, Jesus isn't condoning laziness here. And this isn't a verse for slackers, really. Remember the parable of the talents? Remember the one talent man who was afraid to take any risks and went out and buried his talent in the ground? Do you remember the verdict that the Lord placed on that man? In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 26, you wicked and lazy slave. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on arrival I would have received my money back with interest. This passage in Luke isn't condoning laziness or lack of initiative. It's speaking to our means of progress. Do you want to go to the top? Then go to the bottom. That's what Jesus said. Starting at the bottom allows us to progress naturally, at the speed of our true abilities, and by the grace and blessings of God, thanking Him all along the way. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Starting at the top puts us in a position where we must constantly be trying to be something we're not. We're seeking that honor, and we may be tempted to lie to hold on to that honorable position. We may be tempted to deceit, to misrepresentation, and we'll be subject to the humiliation of other people. We fight for our seat rather than waiting for the seat to be assigned to us by the host. And then finally, I must tell you that really the best seat in the house is the Lord's seat. And that's where we're headed. That's where we want to go. Luke doesn't mention it here, but where do you suppose Jesus was sitting as he was telling this parable? Not in the middle of those pushing each other to get to the best seats. That wasn't the Lord's way. There was a certain businessman who had a son, and this businessman was very proud of this only son that he had and how he developed and how he grew in his knowledge and abilities. He became a well-mannered, well-educated, well-respected young man, at least until he left home. But once he was away from his home, he turned his back on his father's instruction and on his upbringing, and he indulged in every kind of excess that you could imagine, sowing his wild oats with all the gusto he could muster, until one day he was arrested and charged with embezzlement. At the trial, he was found guilty. And all through the proceedings of this trial, even up through the jury foreman's reading of the verdict, the young man appeared essentially unconcerned, arrogant, proud, haughty, nonchalant. no one was going to humiliate him. When the verdict was brought in, the judge told the young man to stand up for the sentence, and he stood up arrogantly, cocky, and proud. With his haughty glance, he looked around the courtroom, and when he did, he saw his dad, who he had not seen for several years. When he looked up and he saw his father, how his father was stooped over, a man who once stood with his shoulders and his head erect, was now stooped, bowed low with sorrow and shame, it was a bit more than the young man could handle. At the sight of his father, because of his disgraceful conduct, the son finally began to weep bitterly and have some remorse for what he had done. For the Christian, this is what happens when in our arrogance and in our self-importance, we suddenly get a glimpse of the Son of God taking upon Himself the humiliation that we deserve because of our sins. The humiliation that we should be feeling upon ourselves. Jesus Christ took that upon Himself. And that picture, more than any other, will bring us to our knees in remorse, in repentance. It will let the air out of our arrogance balloon to think of that one who died on the cross for us. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said in chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "Do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." You see the way that Jesus did that? You see the way that Jesus was exalted? It was through humility. And he's teaching his children, his followers, to use the same means to be exalted. There's a great day coming when God's going to exalt, but he's going to exalt those who have humbled themselves before him. We take the humble seat as the best seat in the house because it's our Lord's seat. He showed us the way by willingly going to the bottom of society's ladder, to the place of a criminal, when he was crucified between two criminals, death on a cross, hanging there, falsely accused, with all people watching. But he did nothing wrong, and he did it on our behalf. He humbled himself, and God highly exalted him. John Brody was a former quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, was once asked why a $1 million player like him should have to hold the ball for field goals and extra points after a touchdown. And Brody said, "If I didn't, the ball would fall over." Amen. What a unique way to answer that question. He wouldn't take the bait. He wouldn't exalt himself, though the opportunity for him to do so was obviously there. And maybe that had something to do with his greatness. I don't know. But which image would you leave here with this morning? The CEO who has a mop and a bucket in his hand? Is that what you want to think about today? Or the quarterback on his hands and knees holding the ball for the kicker? Or the student from Africa who came over here to go to school and said, "Just give me the room that nobody else wants"? Or the Lord of glory, submitting himself to cruel and vulgar men who are murderers in their hearts, to be put to death for our redemption. Don't be among those who fight for the first seat. Head for the last seat in the house. Let God move you up. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? In believing, will you do what He said? Will you repent of sins? Will you confess Him before men? Will you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? As the Bible teaches, can we help you do that today? We'd be delighted to. If we can, please come and let us know how we may help you while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.